Praise God. It's been a few Wednesdays since I've been able to be here. And we're covering an important topic, so please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. And last Sunday, as you know, was Pentecost 2019. And I heard that I kind of oversold the idea that it's that the rapture will be on Pentecost, not like last Sunday. And usually I clarify or make it clear that it can be any day, right? We know the rapture can be any day. It is my biblical-based view that because the rapture would be such a huge thing, I mean, it's a huge moment in history, that it will be on a feast. You know, it will be on a special Jewish feast. I don't know that that's going to be the case because it could be any day. I'm just saying, using the, you know, big things, the crucifixion of Jesus on Passover, the resurrection of Jesus on first fruits associated with the Passover week, the formation of the church on Pentecost, the fact that we know Jesus is going to come back on tabernacles, etc. So, and I've shared this with people before to just make it clear, I now believe it's trumpets because we're past Pentecost. And so I'm going to think that way, and I do this. I actually, trumpets is another very good, there's a very good reason for thinking the rapture would be on trumpets if it's going to be on a feast day. But as soon as trumpets goes by, I think it's Pentecost. And as soon as Pentecost goes by, I think it's trumpets. And my sister and I did that for years. She would say, it's trumpets. And then you've heard me say this, I'd say, as soon as Pentecost is over, I go, you're right. And then as soon as Pentecost or trumpets is over with, I go, no, I'm back to thinking it's Pentecost. And my sister, huh?
The last trump is in office, right?
Yeah. And for those who have been around a long time, my sister passed away on Pentecost 16 years ago. And so when she did pass, and I was there at her hospital bed, as soon as she passed, they said, see, I was right. You know, she got raptured on Pentecost. And so then I think that maybe it's trumpets, and I'm going to get up there and say, see, I was right. So that's the little thing. So I wanted to clarify that. But someday it's going to happen. And this chapter 2 of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, is really the most important rapture chapter as far as timing and understanding what has to happen in the New Testament. There is information here in this chapter that we don't see anywhere else. And it takes extreme understanding of surrounding texts and texts from the Old Testament to understand what's being said in 2 Thessalonians. If you don't have that background in understanding what Paul is saying, you can come up with all kinds of stuff. The anti-rapture people use 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to say that I think the proper understanding with the context of everything that Paul is saying is a very clear teaching that the rapture is going to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. And that Paul is clarifying teaching on the rapture that he had given to the church. And people, you know, the anti-rapture people say, oh, there goes your pastor again, using a word that doesn't even appear in the New Testament. Okay, caught away. When we're caught away. Let's call it caught away, harpazo in the Greek. You know, it's the Bible does teach that we're going to be snatched away, but, you know, removed from this place. So, yes, the Bible talks about a rapture. The issue is the timing of it, and we'll cover that too. So, and we'll start with chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read through 12, and then we're going to go into related verses after looking at verse 5. And it says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, or so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so those are the verses that are so powerful and, again, unique to the New Testament. The teachings here are just amazing. We're going to take 2 weeks to cover all those because we're only going to get, actually, 2 verses today. But we're going to cover a lot of ground. So go to verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And so we must discern what Paul was teaching them. And what can we discern? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Which is, showing where Paul, went to the town of Thessalonica and was teaching the Thessalonians on his second missionary journey. So Acts 17, 1, and then we're going to go to Daniel 7. Again, there's so much that we can learn from this. The fact that there's going to be a temple built again comes from this chapter. It's implied by Jesus. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, by Jewish terminology, that would be the temple. But here we have it very clearly. The Antichrist is going to go into a temple. And we have all these things that are only going to be found in this section of Scripture. Acts 17:1, Paul, when he went to the city, he says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So a lot of Jews are there, synagogue, teaching the scriptures of the Old Testament. There they have the Old Testament. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, into the synagogue, and as a rabbi, he was able to teach. And for 3 Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now, what were the scriptures he was reasoning with them about? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? How about Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians? No. He was reasoning from the Old Testament. We have to understand that when Paul is teaching the Thessalonians his Old Testament scriptures about the Messiah, what was the big confusion that all the Jews had about the Messiah? If Jesus is the Messiah, then why didn't he set up his kingdom, right? Because that was why they rejected Jesus, is because he came. He died, or we got rid of him. He was turning over the tables. He didn't get rid of the Romans. And so Paul is going to be teaching the church. He's going to be teaching Jesus had to come first to suffer and all the scriptures pertaining to that. And what we know from what we see in chapter 2 and other places in Thessalonians is he says, and this is how he's coming back. These are the verses about him coming back. And these are going to be the ones fulfilled when he returns. See, he died, he resurrected, he ascended. The angel said that he's going to be coming back in like manner as you saw him ascend into heaven. And then he gave details to them, some of which we find in the scriptures of the Old Testament. So he's teaching them the Old Testament scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer, right? He had to suffer first. He can't set up his kingdom in Jerusalem now. He had to suffer first and rise again from the dead. Why does he have to rise again from the dead? Because he has to come back to fulfill the other scriptures. He has to come back to fulfill the ones of the kingdom being set up. He had to rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. This Jesus is going to fulfill everything about the Messiah. Suffering and coming back to set up his kingdom. Now, I'm testifying that he is going to fulfill it all. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks. In other words, the devout, the Gentiles who were coming thinking about becoming a Jew, because they would do that. You know, the Gentiles would go in and say, hey, we want to listen about your one God, you know, hearing this, all this idol worship around here. And so a lot of them, a multitude of the Gentiles who were at the synagogue learning about Judaism, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. Now, it does not say in Acts what verses Paul shared with them. So I'm guessing here. It's a good guess, though. It's a good guess that Paul would have referred to messianic scriptures associated with the second coming of Christ, what we know to be the second coming, because he has to come back to fulfill these scriptures about the Messiah, how he's going to set up his kingdom, right? And so Daniel chapter 7 is also about the Messiah. And we know that he taught second coming because he said in this verses we just read, don't you remember I told you these things? And the things he's talking about is the coming of Jesus. So he must have used verses. I'm best guessing that Daniel chapter 7 and 9 and 12 were one of those, or some of those scriptures. And as we're familiar with Daniel 7, it says that the great beast, those great beasts, which are four, these are four world governments, and you know, we don't have time to develop the reason for saying that. You can go to our Daniel study online if this is new. Which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Four attempts at empires that affect the Jews. That's what Daniel's prophecy, Daniel's vision, God explains to him, are four kingdoms that are going to rise, and we know in context that are greatly going to affect the Jews, that are going to come to power. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. You know, these attempts at world government that are going to be against the Jews are going to prevail on the earth. But God wins. In the end, God sets up his kingdom. Then Daniel says, then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns. Ten horns are representative of authorities, rulers, and so that this is the ten-nation world empire of the last days. You know, we get the details of that from Revelation, which wasn't written yet, you know, as far as Paul is concerned, to the Thessalonians, but it's clear here, you know, Revelation expounds upon what Daniel says. And Daniel says, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And we understand that to be, there's going to be a ten-nation world empire that's formed someday after this World War III gets going. And everybody hates all the fact that all the people that died and all the weapons of mass destruction. And it's, you know, forget this, make America great again. And forget, make anything, any nation great again. Britain, don't make Britain, don't be Brexit, make Britain great again. That created this global conflict. This global financial collapse, we need to globalize. And that is really what is being talked about today at the highest levels of all the think tanks. You know, Trump is a hazard to the world because his Make America Great is not letting us be global, and it's going to create conflict. Well, so they're going to let conflict happen and blame it on the nationalists. They're going to blame it on the people that want to just make America great to the exclusion of the rest of the world. So we can't let that ever happen again. And when they make that happen, it's going to be a ten-nation global empire. And as I've emphasized before they took it offline, the European Commission website had the map on EU in the world to the future, and they showed the world cut up into ten nations. And that's why Canada and the United States and Mexico will become one. And that's why we can't get the border squared away. That's because the plan is to erase the southern border. And the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And it's all because of the curse that's upon the world because of our rejection of God. We reject God, we get Satan. What does Satan want? A ten-nation world empire that has the Antichrist ruling. So when that empire forms, which I think is going to be after we're gone, if you were to leave, you know, a message with somebody you left behind, the first ten guys that are in charge of those ten, none of those are the Antichrist. Because this verse says that out of, you know, another horn rises up and takes out those three and then rises to be part of it. So whoever is rising now to be the heads of those ten is not going to be it. So I was watching, and the same horn was making. So then that horn, the Antichrist, who comes, he takes out three of the ten and then sets up new three for those and then becomes the head of the ten. I was watching, and that same horn, that same Antichrist, was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. This is so important. And I've emphasized this before. The Bible says that the Antichrist, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, is going to make war against the saints and have power over them. There's nothing to rapture at the end of the tribulation period. There's going to only be a handful of survivors. And he's given power over the saints. And I think you should write into your Bibles, tribulation saints. See, we're saints today, but we're church saints. The church's age is going to end. The church age is going to end when the rapture happens. Then there's a new set of saints, and those saints are going to be tribulation saints. They're not going to have the same promises that God has made to the church. But they're saints during the tribulation period. And there will be Jews and Gentiles that are going to be those saints. But they're not going to be the church, because the church is off with Jesus, having the marriage supper of the Lamb until we go with him to set up his kingdom, as we'll see when we look at Thessalonians. Until the Ancient of Days, you know, Jesus at his return, came, and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And so this is something, do you think this is something Paul would have said? Paul would have taught them, there's going to be a day that this Jesus who had to suffer first, he's coming, and look at Daniel, it says there's going to be these kingdoms that come and stuff, and then he's going to set up his kingdom after the Antichrist prevails against the saints. And it's important to realize that Daniel talks about the Antichrist prevailing against the saints, because Paul says in Thessalonians, what we just read, that there's false teachers that were sending like it was a letter from Paul, and were discouraging the people, because persecution at the time he's writing this letter is just starting. Caesar Nero is like 4 years away from taking power. Persecution's coming. And a false teacher could say, hey, we're in the tribulation. The Antichrist is starting to persecute. He's starting to prevail against the saints. See, we're in the tribulation period. And that would have troubled them, because Paul had taught them they weren't going to be in the tribulation period, as we're going to see as we develop this. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kings, and shall devour how much of the world? How much of the earth? The whole earth. See, the Babylonian, you know, the four empires were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And then Rome is continuing to that final one of the final kingdom. And what's different about the coming kingdom? It will be the whole earth. Babylon wasn't the whole earth. Neither was the Medo-Persians, neither were the Greeks, but they affected Israel. And they were, in as far as the area around Israel, they were the predominant power around the area, and they messed with Israel. The fourth one is the whole earth. Yet future to us, it's going to be the revived Roman Empire. And again, there's reasons that, you know, you have to go to the leg, that the image of that Nebuchadnezzar's dream to understand, you know, it takes a long time to get to the 10 toes of the last empire that come out of the fourth kingdom. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from the kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue 3 kings, as we talked about. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. The Antichrist, some people say the real key to the Antichrist is how blasphemous he is to God. He'll get on the nightly news and just curse the God of heaven. And in front of the whole world, he'll be just blasphemous about Christians, about God, about Jesus. He'll be blatantly open as a foul mouth, pompous words against the Most High. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and the laws. He'll probably remove the calendar, which is based on Jesus, and get rid of all the laws associated with God's law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. And that's 3.5 years. And we know from other scriptures in the New Testament that at first he looks to the Jews like a good guy for the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. If you don't understand what I'm talking about there, it's in chapter 9 of Daniel. We don't have time. And the last 3.5 years, He turns on them and he goes on a rampage to kill anybody that follows God, Jews and Gentiles who worship Jesus. And the saints are going to be given into his hand for that time. Now, and I'm going to say, when we look at the Pauline letter, Paul could not have been teaching them that they were going to be the saints that were being destroyed. Now let me explain that before we get there, because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you and tell you later on. Paul would say, hey, you saints, this is what's happening. This is what's going to happen in the end, because the saints of Thessalonica were thinking they were living in the days immediately before Jesus was coming back. It's clear when you read the letter. They were thinking it was imminent. We're going to see the scriptures about that. And they were confused by a letter that came to them that was discouraging them because of the timings of things. Well, if Paul had said, you know, there's going to be the fourth kingdom, right here it says the fourth kingdom, and there's going to be an Antichrist and ten nations, which again, how could he have taught them that that's even their time, because they didn't have ten nations, it was Rome. You know, that's all that there was. But if he would have said, and then this guy's going to come and he's going to slaughter y'all, and that's going to be the end, and then Jesus comes. Well, what discouragement is there? Oh, the end. Oh, the Caesar of Rome, he's starting to persecute. He's the Antichrist. Well, good. Well, then all we have to do is die somehow, and Jesus is coming back and setting up his kingdom. It'd be exciting, wouldn't it? I mean, it's exciting except for dying. But you're thinking the kingdom is being set up. But if you think, if they say, hey, Roman Caesar and Nero is coming, and you know he's going to come in this. We're in the tribulation period, and you were told that you were not going to be in the tribulation period. You're going to be raptured out. You'd be going, whoa, wait a second. I didn't think we were going to be part of this. I thought that we were going to be delivered from the wrath of God that was going to be coming upon the world. So Paul was not teaching that the saints here in Daniel chapter 7 were them, because otherwise there would be no letter that could discourage them. What letter is there to discourage them? You've already been told by Paul you're going to die. You know, if you're in the last kingdom, you're all going to die. You're going to be slaughtered. God's going to let the Antichrist hunt you down and shoot you and kill you and chop your head off, as far as Revelation is concerned. But the court shall be seated, verse 26, and they, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, shall take away his, the Antichrist's, dominion to consume and destroy it forever, and Satan's for that matter. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, all of them, throughout all of history. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly troubled, me and my countenance changed. But I kept the matter in my heart. So I think Paul taught him that. That's what I think. Don't know, but I think he taught him that. As we'll go on to see, Daniel 9, chapter 26. This is the end of the 70th week of Daniel. I think that Paul taught him this too. Because it says that he taught them how the Messiah must suffer, right? Didn't he say that in Acts? You know, Paul taught them that the Messiah must suffer. We read that. After the 62 weeks, which is actually 69 weeks for those that have studied all of Daniel chapter 9, and their weeks of years, 69 weeks of years, and there's 1 week left, Messiah shall be cut off. So the Messiah is going to be killed sacrificially. That word in the Hebrew, cut off, is karat, which means sacrificially killed. So Paul would have taken him here. See, right here in Scripture in Daniel. In fact, I use this verse right here to witness to Gershon Solomon of the Land of Israel Temple Mount Faithful Group in Jerusalem, and said, hey, you know, if the Messiah comes and he's supposed to live forever and, you know, rule, then why did Daniel say that the Messiah is going to be cut off? And it says and then he's reading with his rabbi that was with him, and they're reading it in Hebrew, and I heard him say karat. And I said, yeah, karat, which is sacrificially killed. So when you think the Messiah is going to come and set you and build your temple, so when is he going to die? Oh, Messiah will never die. Well, Daniel says he does. Daniel says that the Messiah comes and he dies. And then I said, we're getting off of Thessalonians here, but I still do rabbit trails, I guess. I said, so there's all these other verses that that the Messiah comes and reigns. So if he dies, he has to resurrect to fulfill the rest of your scriptures. Isn't that interesting? That's what they say about Jesus. And then the rabbi says, stop listening to him, stop listening to him. And this is before you and I went. I mean, this is when Wani and I went the first time. But not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. And then, and the rest of it's talking about verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, in the middle of that 7 year period of time, he shall bring an end to sacrificing an offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So, once again, the Jews, they could have received a letter. Hey, they want to shut down the temple in Jerusalem and this and that fulfills here. And so there could have been all kinds of things in that false letter that was deceiving them into thinking that they were in this period of time. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:8, and we'll go to the New Testament. And there's a ton of other verses that Paul could have taught them, but we don't know what they were. I think that it was including those, and that'll become important as we continue here. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, now, Paul, people that don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, which we do, we're premillennial, we're dispensational, premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture church. And they'll say, well, the wrath to come is talking about the wrath of eternal damnation, which certainly is true. I mean, we all know that as Christians, right? But it's also talking about the wrath associated with the 70th week of Daniel. And we know that from what he says in 2 Thessalonians. I don't want you to be disturbed by these people, because you have to be taken out of the way before that Antichrist can come and can start chopping heads and wiping out the saints as God allows them to, because the people that miss the rapture are going to be the ones who don't believe in God the day the rapture happens, and the wrath comes upon the whole world, because on that day, there is nobody on earth that believes and trusts in God. Nobody. They're all living for themselves. And God says sends 144,000 Jews to start witnessing. He has the two witnesses that are allowing the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And so the word of God is going out, and many people, because of your testimony and because of your Bibles left behind and everything else, are going to start coming to God. And they're going to experience the wrath. They're going to see the wrath that comes during the tribulation period. But their souls will be saved, but the wrath is going to be coming. And so, don't turn there, but Revelation 15:1. Well, I'm going to emphasize, when does the wrath start in the book of Revelation? See, the pre-wrath people say the wrath doesn't come until God himself, Jesus, comes and he burns them all up, as Zechariah says, and comes and destroys everybody in the Battle of Armageddon. And that's Jesus' wrath. Everything before that is the Antichrist's wrath, man's wrath, which God has always allowed people to see the wrath of man, Hitler and Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and all these other things. But when does the wrath start in the book of Revelation? Chapter 6, when Jesus receives the scroll from the Father and he pops the first seal. And when he pops the first seal, the four horsemen of the apocalypse come out. And the second one is peace is taken from the world. And I think that's going to be the coming World War III that really sets the world on fire. I think we're gone before then. But see, everything that's happening in the book of Revelation is because Jesus is popping a seal. And then here's Revelation 15. It says, Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So, and some pre-wrath people, they'll say, okay, this is when it starts. Well, if you're completing something, that means you've already started something, right? See, if you're completing it with the bowls of wrath, then that means you started it somewhere else. When did you start it? Chapter 6, when Jesus starts popping the seals and peace is taken from the world. So, turn to 1 Thessalonians 3:11. So, you know, again, what we just read, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, I think he's talking about the wrath upon the world that is coming in the tribulation period that is prophesied in Daniel and clarified in the New Testament scriptures, with, you know, the Olivet Discourse of Jesus, the book of Revelation, and what Paul teaches in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3:11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So now, he's saying that, you know, isn't it something that when we went, if you're anticipating, see, imminent, Paul is, he's writing this letter to give them the impression that it could be imminent. And what does he say because it's imminent? You better walk in holiness. Is imminency a good doctrine for us to walk in holiness? You know, if I think Jesus could come at any time, which I've been thinking for a long time, it helps me to be holy. As soon as I think it's going to be a long time or not in my lifetime or not in this generation or whatever else, it takes away a spiritual awareness that helps crucify my flesh, doesn't it? And so Paul was teaching him imminency. And he's writing, but he's really writing under inspiration to us. So in other words, God wanted Paul to write it to the Thessalonians in a way that they would think it's imminent. Because God knows it's good for us to be thinking imminent. And it's good for us, too. So Paul was really writing to us, or maybe even to our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, if it takes too much longer, which it's not, because everybody sees that everything was wrapping up to the last days. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Again, we're living at a time, global government openly talked about, global currency talked about, on and on and on. All the things that pertain to, in fact, I was talking to a friend of mine recently who was, you know, he plays around with preterists who believe everything was fulfilled in 70 AD. All the prophecies of Revelation and Daniel and all that was fulfilled in 70 AD by Caesar Nero destroying the temple. Obviously, completely unsubstantiated by scripture because the temple was not destroyed in 70 AD in accordance with the scriptures, so it wasn't a fulfillment. Am I on a rabbit trail again? No, nothing. So I was talking to him, and I go, you know, the way I've been taught, and the way I actually have found the scriptures to I agree with what I've been taught, is coming true. So other people, the amillennialists and the preterists, have this other idea about all these prophetic scriptures, and the way I see the history, you know, Israel becoming a nation again, talking about global government, talking about global financial system, a digital currency that can be controlled by everybody, global surveillance state that is happening all across the world, censoring of conservative thought on a global scale digitally, which could never have happened in the history of the world, that all fits with my paradigm of how I look at Scripture. So forget you all millennialists, forget you preterists. You can go drink your Kool-Aid of deception as long as you want. The truth is found in this view of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who slept in Jesus. So now this is so important because we just saw in Thessalonians that, you know, hey, he's coming with the saints. Well, what saints? The saints that die before the people anticipating the coming of Jesus. In the rapture, it can only mean the rapture. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, dead, have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, okay now, when they say, the Bible doesn't say, show me where it's any place in the Bible that says rapture. Say right here, The term rapture is the English word meaning taken out of the place. And caught up is, Latin word. The Latin is rapturo. And the English word is rapture. And the Greek word is harpazo. And harpazo means to be snatched away, to be taken. Like when Philip was taken away, the harpazo word is there. So we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So what happens is, what Paul is teaching is, everybody who died is going to actually get to be sent to Jesus first. And they're going to be coming down with us. So our first greeting of our relatives that have passed before us that believe is going to be when, if we get, if we're alive when we get raptured. They're coming. And we're going to be seeing them right then. And he's making that clear to them. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, Jesus and the saints who have died, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, can that apply to the second coming? No. The second coming, the verses pertaining to the second coming, which we're going to read here, go to Jude, verse 14, is that the saints come with God to the earth. The saints are coming with God to the earth for Jesus to set up his kingdom. So, what does this say? This says that somehow saints, dead and alive, are going to be caught up to meet Jesus in the air to go be with Jesus. He's going to take us back to heaven to be there while the wrath of God is poured on the earth during the tribulation period and the years leading up to it that we are going to be spared from. So in verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied that these men, about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So all the saints are coming with Jesus back to earth to set up his kingdom, to as observers, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:1. So, it's like the scriptures would have to be preaching a massive whiplash if we get raptured up to meet Jesus in the air to go forever be with Jesus and then immediately come back. And again, there's nothing to rapture because they're all dead because the Antichrist has killed them all. And it just doesn't make sense for the second coming because he says comfort one another with these words. The comfort is that they were thinking, man, what's going to be happening? Well, they died. They died before Jesus came for what? The second coming. How could they have thought the literal second coming of God was there? Because Daniel has taught all these things that have to happen that they haven't seen. They must have been thinking, they missed the rapture. What's going to happen to them if they miss the rapture? Are they going to still be in a holding place for the dead or whatever? And Paul is saying, no, nobody, you don't have any advantage. They have the advantage over you, and then they come and they get you. Otherwise, what comfort is there in his words? So I'm going to say, now, brethren, verse 1, concerning, this is so important, concerning, and then put in there one. He's talking two subjects. One, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and two, our gathering together to him. Two different subjects that he's clarifying for them. Very important to see that. One, the coming of our Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom. Clear in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels coming in glory. And it goes to verse 10, when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. So the day of the Lord, the second coming, is starting. You know, Paul is saying it's a time that starts, that it's going to be a period of time that the scriptures talk about. The formation of the 10-nation world empire, the coming of the Antichrist, all those things are pertaining to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, before that happens, before these things happen, I'm going to tell you again about what happens to our gathering together, caught up together to be with him. So now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as described in Daniel and by Jesus in Matthew 24, which we've skipped, and our gathering together to him, the rapture of the church before the day of the Lord, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind, shocked, or troubled. You know, longer term troubled. You know, keep on being troubled about it, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, a forged epistle, supposedly from Paul. They received something that was supposedly from Paul, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, so using Daniel's understanding, if he taught him that, you know, the Antichrist, the raise of 10-nation empire, and, you know, Antichrist comes, takes out three, and then he takes power and he commits the abomination of desolation in the rebuilt temple according to Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 12. He does all these things. And so if Paul had said, and then he kills all the saints, if Paul had taught him that that's what you're going to go through, this, you, the saints, that's you, then how can they be troubled? There's no, they can't be troubled by any letter that has come that says, as if you've missed something, that the day of Christ has come and you're still here. Because if they think that Jesus is physically returned, what do they know? What does Zechariah say about when Jesus comes? All eyes will see him when they look on him whom they have pierced. So Jesus, you know, Paul must have taught him that too. That Jesus said that, you know, don't believe he's there or there or there, you know, the Messiah, second coming. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So how can they be told, hey, you're here in Athens, you don't realize that Jesus has set up his kingdom in Jerusalem? You know, they can't be fooled with that, because they know that's not what's going to go down. They know that everybody knows, and Jesus is back in his kingdom, and everybody else has been destroyed, this evil, and they got evil all around them. So they can't be discouraged by that. But what could they be discouraged by? Being told that some of these things are taking place through the Roman government, you know, twisting scripture that, you know, it doesn't fit Rome. The coming of the fourth empire doesn't fit Rome in Paul's day. But they're taught, oh yes, it does. Caesar is the Antichrist. He's starting to kill Christians and all this other stuff. And the people would have gone, whoa, we're not supposed to be here for that. Paul told us we're going to be spared from that, and now we're here. And so, if our Paul taught the church would be gathered together to Jesus before God poured his wrath on the world through the Antichrist, then if they were told they're in it, they would have been discouraged about missing the rapture. Wouldn't you? You know, I think that Paul is teaching me that I'm not going to be here. I'm definitely not going to see the Antichrist because of this chapter, which we're going to cover next week. And if I see him, if I see the 10-nation forum, I see three guys being taken out by this guy, and he rises to power, he makes a covenant with the Jews for 1 7-year period of time, I'm going to be bummed. I'm going to be telling Paul, because Paul is realizing when Timothy comes back to him to say, hey, this is the deal with Thessalonians. They're hanging strong with their faith, Paul. They're doing really good. But they've got this question. There's been a letter that's come into this town, and they're being told they've missed something that you've told them they would be avoiding. And so Paul writes this letter, and he says, no. No, you're not missing anything. There's things that have to happen, and you have to be taken out. And the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit in you, the church, has to be taken out for the Antichrist to be revealed. And so that's my understanding. And if that doesn't happen, then I'm going to say, you know, where's Paul? I got a question for him. I'm discouraged. I'm like the Thessalonians. You know, what, you're troubling me. They were troubled the same way I'd be troubled. And Paul puts their troubling to rest by emphasizing they're not going to be here for the things that lead up to the second coming, all considered the day of the Lord of the last days, starting with, I think, Jesus popping the scrolls, popping the seals on the scroll. So, yeah, praise Jesus. Huh? I can't believe, I mean, we believe in miracles because, man, I tell you, at home I can't handle staying up this vertical this long. And so, but may the Lord give me strength and not, may my body not rebel against me for doing so. So, tonight and tomorrow. Father, we just thank you for your promises, Lord. And this is a complicated section of Scripture. And God, we want to be like the Thessalonians, urgently wanting to keep our eyes on the prize, keep our eyes on you, Lord, knowing that at any moment you can come back and our need to walk in holiness and not to play around in the lusts and pleasures of the world and to be set aside for you. And God, we see the things going on in the world that are just showing that the table is being set for the literal fulfillment of thousands of years old prophecies. And it should be ever more embedded into our hearts and souls that it's not time to mess around. You're coming soon, Lord, and there's not much time for those that are lost, and that you would use us, God, to have a compassion for those that are still walking in darkness, to help them see the light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken people, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. I will serve you because I love you. You have given life to me. I was nothing until you found me. You have given life to me. Heartaches, broken people, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch is what I long for. You have given life to me. You have given life to me.
Amen. Praise God. Have a wonderful evening serving the Lord Jesus all week long and onward, looking forward to his coming. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.